You may have noted that in advertising for Easter, we send out postcards saying Easter changes everything. Because Easter does. Easter changes not only our status in death, but it also transforms our status in life. One of the most difficult aspects that we must proclaim as a church of Jesus Christ around the world is that Easter does indeed change our lives. But here's the problem. Many of us proclaim Easter, but have not had the transformation that we seek, that God seeks in our lives. So we know Easter, we teach Easter, we pray Easter, but we don't live Easter. One of the main reasons that we have difficulty living Easter is because we still live in fear. The fear that the women had when they first saw Jesus. The fear that the disciples had when they abandoned him to the cross. The fear that we share when we recognize that the world sometimes seems to be against us and not for us. Fear. It changes our lives. It causes us to not say what we wish to say, and it causes us to at times say things that we wish we hadn't said. Fear gets in the way of us telling another person that we love them. Fear gets in the way of us reaching out to help somebody in a time of need. Fear changes and transforms our lives in a way that pulls us away from the heart of God. Jesus had plenty to fear when he served the world and God in his ministry. When they nailed Jesus to the cross, we must remember that they did so to elicit fear in the people. Crucifixion was a particularly public way to die. And it was public for a particular reason. I've shared this with you before, but let me share it again. Crucifixion and those who were crucified were billboards for Roman might and authority. They were crucified along roadsides, very similar to what we would see along I-75 in billboards and road signs. And they proclaimed to anyone who would see it the might and the wisdom of Rome. When you were crucified, you stood as guilty. And you stood as guilty under the law of Rome. They would put a sign to tell people what you were guilty of. And famously, Rome, under Pontius Pilate, placed a sign next to Jesus saying, King of the Jews. Rome wanted the proclamation that all who would claim authority over Rome or even next to Rome would meet the fate of this man from Galilee. Crucifixion declared Rome's power over everything, over your life and over my life. Easter Sunday proclaims an entirely different power. Easter Sunday is a proclamation that God has taken the power of the world, whether it be Rome or any other powers or principalities that assert a force of power on your life. And in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have been freed from that power, that restraining power and authority that causes you to do what you are told by the world instead of what you are told by God what to do. It's a freeing proclamation. It's a declaration that you have been given the authority over your own life. and the ability to share love to those who might be strangers or foreigners, those who might be enemies in the real world. But in the kingdom of God, we're friends. Easter is a proclamation that everything has changed. But Easter doesn't simply begin with a resurrection. Easter begins by reversing death. Death is chaotic. It happens randomly and typically without notice. Its randomness is part of what causes us to be so afraid. But the resurrection of Jesus is not chaotic. It is extraordinarily ordered. It was predicted. Jesus told his disciples that he would rise again. It was so popularly known that Rome was instructed to put a guard in front of the tomb to make sure that the apostles didn't steal the body. The Bible tells us some interesting stories about the apostles. And not only were they absent from his crucifixion, but they were also absent from his resurrection. What do I mean by that? They were still in hiding. They were afraid. You see, followers of a crucified leader often ended up on a cross next to the crucified leader. And they didn't want to be known, so they hid. They were no longer convinced of the boldness of Jesus' claims. And though they knew that he had said he would rise, they had no hope that the resurrection would be there. Jesus' resurrection is so orderly that the Gospel of John tells us when the apostles got to the tomb, they found that the linen that he was buried in was folded and placed at the head of the place where Jesus' body was laid. Think about this for a moment. And I don't mean to be comic, but it's quite interesting that Jesus made the bed before he left. How many of you made your bed before you left for church this morning? Some still do. Others, guess what? We live in chaos, don't we? Jesus transcended the chaos of this world. Chaos doesn't make the bed. Chaos lives, but doesn't know why. Chaos is afraid because we don't know where we're going when we die. We don't know if life is worth it because we don't know the point of life. Order tells us why and what life is for. When we were created, God placed us in an orderly place. The book of Genesis tells us that when we were created by God, God put us in a garden. This is an important truth that many of us overlook. A garden is ordered. A garden is not the chaos of the city, nor is it the chaos of the wilderness or the forest. Many people believe that our Edenic opening, our Edenic creation and origins, was a forest or a wilderness where wild beasts stalked. But instead, the Bible shows us that our creation was to be created for a garden. Gardens are beautiful things, aren't they? Gardens let us see where what is beautiful. This is a garden that we would all recognize, one of the largest gardens in the world. It's manicured. It recognizes the order and the beauty of creation. It puts us in a position where we see the peace of the land. Animals are there, but animals in a garden are able, you're able to touch them, aren't you? You're able to live alongside them, just as we did in the Garden of Eden. But sin broke in. Sin broke in and exiled us into the cities and into the wildernesses of the world, places of chaos, of violence, of murder and death. When Jesus sought his comfort in his world, in his walk among the world, where did he go? Well, it's interesting. In the last week of Jesus' life, the scripture tells us that he went to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, this is where he went the last night he was free man. He went there to pray. Once again, the Gospels give us some background instruction as to this. Okay? This is actually the Garden of Gethsemane. Some of these olive trees are over 1,000 years old. And archaeologists and botanists who have looked at these olive trees in this olive grove have told us that they're over 1,000 years old and they were likely seeded, they're second generation olive trees. And so many people believe that these olive trees are actually the second generation of the trees that Jesus would have prayed underneath in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the place where Jesus retreated. And he didn't just retreat there on Thursday. In fact, the Gospels tell us that he went there so frequently, and that's why Judas knew where to bring the Jewish garrison to go arrest Jesus. Because Jesus went there with his disciples on a regular basis to pray. You see, Jesus loved the garden. Makes sense, doesn't it? That Jesus would go to those manicured places where the ingenuity of humanity met the creative touch of God. A place where life sprung forth and God's work was touched by the hands of humanity. The intersection between our lives and the life that was given to us by God. In the Garden of Eden, Satan pierced the garden, brought temptation and death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Satan once again pierces it and brings violence to the garden. Jesus is crucified by Rome. Interestingly, the Bible tells us that where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden nearby. Now imagine being the owner of that garden. You create a garden so that beauty would be held, so that beauty would surround you. Imagine if you created a garden and the neighbors started a slaughterhouse on the other side of your fence. That's how the owner of the garden tomb would have felt. A place of peace that was pierced and destroyed. When Jesus was crucified, they found a garden tomb nearby. And there in that garden tomb, they buried Jesus. And as the Gospels say, because it was close. A place of order. No one had ever been buried in that tomb before. And they rolled the stone away. And they thought that they had placed Jesus in a place of peace so that he might rest in death. That's all most people would consider. A good place to be buried in a pretty place. So that when people would visit, they would see the beauty of the world and remember the beauty of life. But God shook the earth and changed everything. In the garden where the curse began, God shook the world and reversed the curse. The curse that made death the end, that made chaos the rule, is no longer binding in your life or in mine. God has taken us back to the garden in the work of Jesus Christ. And God has given us the opportunity to create an orderly life in following after Jesus and his way. But let me just guard against this. Let me just warn you about something. Rome continues to intrude. The world continues to try to seek space in your life. The world tries to make sure that you are plunged into chaos at any given moment. One of the places of chaos happens this week. You know, Jesus told us to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And on the 18th, guess what we get to do? You guys know what it is. What's the 18th, everyone? Tax day, right? You get to render unto Caesar what's due Caesar. You get to pay the government, right? Do you have any control over where your money goes to? There's order to it, but if you've ever tried to do your taxes, you realize that some of that order is lost when you go through the forms, right? Wouldn't it be great to be able to order your own life instead of live under the order of someone else? This is the radical nature of the resurrection. Now, the reality is that Jesus never wanted us to rebel against the order. Jesus just wanted for us to eliminate its power over us. The simplest way to rebel against the order, as Jesus did, is not to deny that it's there. It's to live above it. It's to live beyond it. It's to live with a hope that there's something greater than that. Jesus put his faith and his trust in the people around him, but most importantly, in the God that he followed and that he called Father. Jesus knew that even if he gave his own life, that it was in God's hands. Paul shared that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Your life has meaning, not just in its death, but today. Your life has purpose. The resurrection hasn't simply given you life after death. Now, that's weird to say, isn't it? Because so many people deny life after death. So many people ignore the understanding of eternity. But for some of us, all we do is live for eternity. And that can be just as big a problem than denying it. Because what we do when we only live for death is we forget about showing God in life, in living the gospel in life. Living the gospel in life is important because it allows the world to see the joy of the Lord in our lives. Easter's a great opportunity to show that life in everything that you live. You see, we proclaim that Jesus is, in fact, indeed, alive. But we must ask the question, are we? Do we live our lives with hope and in joy? Do we live our lives in love for one another? You see, Jesus told us that the world would know that we are Christians if we by our love one for the other. They would know that we are followers of Jesus if we loved each other. Yet so frequently, churches are places of argumentation instead of mutual love and unity. We have this joy, this love, this hope that we have an opportunity to share with each other and with the world. And we can do it without fear. There is nothing that can cause us to not live in Christ and Christ alone. Jesus rose to give you life. Claim it, take it, and live it. As the children run, learn how to run again. Isaiah told us that we would be given wings of eagles, and even if youth grew weary, we would be given strength and the ability to run and find joy. I want to share with you one more thing. On Saturday of last week, we went and picked up a new dog for a birthday present for my youngest son, James. This is supposed to be James's dog, and it was supposed to change James's life. You know where I'm going, right? I've had the chance to walk the dog, or the dog has walked me over the last several days. For the first couple days, it was drudgery. The dog would jump out of the house, and he would pull me around for a mile. And I would get back to the house exhausted. I changed clothes before work. Over the last couple of days, it's been a joy to walk the dog. For some reason, walking the dog has become easier. My legs aren't hurting as much. I found a extra spring in my step. My mornings are active instead of passive. Life changes us. And we don't sometimes realize that life is supposed to change us. It's supposed to move us. It's supposed to give us vigor and strength. When life first hits us, we resent it because life makes us move and moving makes us hurt. But it's not supposed to hurt. Sometimes we have to move a little bit and flex our muscles a little bit and get active a little bit. It's scary, but it's worth it. Easter tells us that we can move again. We can find joy again. We can have creative love, joy, peace, and hope in our lives. But you got to move. You got to do something about it. You've got to proclaim to the world that Jesus is yours and that Easter has changed everything. In the next few moments, I would like for you to seek and search your own heart. Have you been changed by Easter? Or is Easter simply a day on the calendar? Tomorrow, will Easter still be with you? Or was Easter just a one-time walk? You see, when I tried to walk for myself, I could walk when I want to walk. Once I was bound to a dog, I had to walk when the dog wanted to walk. And that makes me walk. When I claim my life for myself, I can act when I want to act. When I proclaim my life in Christ, then I act when Christ calls me to act. Jesus is seeking for you to have your life changed by having you act when Christ is on the move. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus Christ is alive. And here's the thing. Because of that, so are you. We've got to get out and move. We got to show the world that we still live. And that our lives have been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus. Let us pray. Lord God, you have transformed our lives. But so frequently, we have removed our lives from the structure of the world only to impose our own structure on life. Lord God, we resent the powers of this world over us, but yet many of us seek our own power over the world, seeking to control instead of to follow. Lord God, help us to learn to serve you. Help us to learn that Easter frees us to follow God in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That none of us have been born to be alone. We've been born to live in your garden, to live in a community of faith, to live with the understanding of other over self, to live in your authority, by your Spirit, by your strength. Fill us with your love. Surround us by your peace. And help us to understand that we have been transformed, we have been raised up so that the world might see your glory. We are not our own. Help us to be yours. In the name of Christ our Lord, the one who died to make men free, the one who rose to show men the authority of God, and the one who lives to lead us by his Spirit to proclaim the glory of God from the north to the south to the east and the west. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.